Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell speaks about how he has been troubled that people in the church do not want to pray. It is disgraceful how someone's desire to speak with the Lord is not there. But when there's a crisis, they will, out of pain and desperation, cry out to God for help. This is the same as committing spiritual suicide. In order to break loose from this rut, it is important to establish who you are, why you are living on the earth, and what will happen to you at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a simple teaching on how to pray, based upon the Lord's Prayer found in Luke chapter 11. Pastor John was sick before the service, and you will hear him say several times how he is being healed as he is delivering the message. It is a call to prayer by a sick man who is being healed gradually until he is totally well at the end of the message by the power of God. This message is entitled Spiritual Suicide, Neglecting Prayer. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, October 26, 2008. And I'm doing a special here, Saturday before I go back to the book of Acts. And my title is Spiritual Suicide, Neglecting Prayer. Spiritual Suicide, Neglecting Prayer. So let's stand one more time and pray and seek God on this. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that I'm standing here at this pulpit. I might not have best voice quality today, Lord, but at least I can be heard. And I thank you right now, Lord, that you will move mightily, absolutely mightily today when I bring this one-time message, that people will hear it, understand it, take heed to it, and do something about it. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those are agreed, said, Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin to share with you a miracle. I have a number of miracles taking place in my life. But yesterday, as I was a little bit of the downside, I've been finishing up writing for the newsletter and heavy stuff and so on. And we have probably, I found out the exact rate, let's say we have 4,000 books in our ministry library, and then maybe in my personal library I have brought in, maybe I have 200 books. So it's quite a few. So I decided to simply look and to see what I could sit and read outside with nice weather. And then suddenly I got up to a book that I have never before seen in my life. And it was a book that dealt with every revival evangelist from 1900 up to 1980. And I always had wanted to have something like this, and I said, wow, I did not even know I had this in my library. Now, we have taken the books in my library before and put them into the huge library, so I did not bring the book back, but the Holy Spirit simply moved that back, an angel put it there, and when I read that yesterday, I read about maybe 25% to the book, I went, wow, I am not the only one struggling. We are not the only ministry struggling. And so I'll be sharing some things with that in the future, but it is exciting that when you need a message from God, you need some information to lift you up, it is there supernaturally. Today I want to talk about prayer. I have learned one thing in my 41 years in the ministry which stands out above everything else. Getting a Christian to pray is like asking him to commit suicide. Whether you realize it or not, not praying is the same as committing spiritual suicide. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight the war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Prayer is not something that comes natural to us. And the reason for that is that the devil would allow you to read the Bible. He will allow you to sing praises to God. He will allow everything that you can do in God's kingdom. But when it comes to prayer, he simply says, no, we are not going to go in this area. We're not going to go to prayer. Why is prayer important? Prayer is when we are able to communicate with God and bringing him into the earth. Let me read this to you from the outline. Times are getting harder and jobs are not in abundance like they used to be. I spoke with a man some time ago and asked how things had gone with his job. He replied he was not getting the hours he needed. I looked at him and asked him if he had prayed about it. He was silent for a moment, then grinned sheepishly and told me that he had not done so. So then I said, what did you expect? You will get nothing if you don't take it up with God. I want you to think about this. Here's a person now that needed some more hours of work. Now, where do we go and get it? We pray about it. But you see, this man represent the modern-day Christian. He has time to read the paper. He has time to watch television, call his friends, but he can't find time to talk to God. This man has been blinded by Satan. As a result, he is spiritually dull and dried up. Let me take you to Matthew 13 now. Matthew chapter 13. If you pick it up in verse number 11. Jesus answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. When we do not pray, There is a spiritual dullness that enters us. And we can use all kind of excuses. I've heard these excuses. Well, I can't pray in the morning because I got to get up too early. I got to fix my lunch, and I don't have time to pray. And then when I come home at night, I am so tired, I just lay my head down, and I'm gone. I just don't have time to pray. Well, that is about as bright or intelligent to say that as if you are in your house, a thief is breaking in, and you say, "Mr. Thief, can you wait at the door for about 5 minutes until I find my gun, find my ammunition, load the gun, and then I will come back and talk with you with my gun." Now, do you think that the thief is going to stay and say, "Okay, that's fair game, you know, that's fine, you know, you can do that"? He's going to take advantage of you. Before you know it, you're on the floor, and you're getting robbed. You and I cannot afford not to pray. When we get depressed, we don't like to pray. When we are in a backsliding condition, we don't like to pray. And I want you to understand this, that your attitude, my attitude, our behavior depends upon what we think in our mind. Now, if something is important to me, I will do the job, I will go to the place, I will take care of the things that is important to me. If there are some chores that I don't like, they're not important to me, I will procrastinate. And I will procrastinate unto my little wife. And you know how wives are. I got a good wife. You know, when the noise level begin to increase, the decibels going up, you know, it's time to do that project. You know that. Same thing, you know, with us men, when we want something done. So I want you to notice, you will never do anything unless you're motivated and you want to do it. If you're not motivated, if you don't like it, you're going to drag your feet. And that's how the devil works. Turn me now to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, I like to talk about satires. I like to talk about Brother Thomas and so on. And I remember when we got Brother Thomas, now he's going on 10 years, that he was not too much of a praying man. I mean, you know, he was gung-ho in a lot of different things, but he was not that much of a prayer guy. But, you know, things have changed. And I believe that today both satires and Thomas and a number of you here recognize that no prayer, no victory. Period. We just got to learn that. In Hebrews chapter 5, you pick it up in verse 11. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when full of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teacher again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and that become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I want you to think about yourself today. Are you a milk drinker spiritually, or are you a meat eater? Only you can determine that. And as I read this particular book I was talking about, I found out that a number of evangelists and pastors and teachers that started out, they either got offended, they got burned out, or something happened to them, and their ministries simply folded. And this is happening on a local scale here in this ministry, that if we really want to press on, we're going to simply have to say, this is what I want to do. Now, how do you break loose? Well, let's start in Romans chapter 10. That's Romans chapter 10. When you get burned out, you have what I call a burnout demon working with you. And he simply takes away all your joy. What you think was funny, you know, or joyful to do now is dull. And you begin to look, you know, over here, and you're looking over there, you're looking around for something exciting to happen. You want to be excited again. And I learned this. Excitement comes from within. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Ina and I used to be, would be called chasers. We used to say, well, you know, we're going to look for conferences here and there, and we would travel to hear this event, we would travel over here, and we would travel there. We would drive down to Los Angeles. We would go all kind of places to get into these exciting meetings, you know, and buy the books, you know, get the tapes, you know, and listen to the evangelist, you know, and get in on it and so on. But then after a little while, you know, the joy and excitement disappeared. Because what we were doing was we were exercising ourselves in futility. Let me try to illustrate that. Let's talk about your dishwasher. Now, you come home one day and your dishwasher talks to you and say, you know, that I'm sick and tired of washing the dishes. And I've been talking here to the garbage disposal, and we also had a little conference with a refrigerator, and we decided this, that we need a break from this dull, mundane work in the kitchen. We need some exciting things to happen. So I'm not going to wash your dishes anymore. And we're just going to up ourselves and go some other place where there is more excitement. What would you tell your dishwasher? You move 1 inch and I cream you. I unplug you. I take care of you. You're not going to go anyplace. You're going to stay right here and be a happy camper and wash my dishes until you cannot wash anymore, and then I throw you away on a garbage dump. That's what a dishwasher is made for, to serve. You and I got to realize, and we're going to be talking about that in a few minutes, that we were created for a purpose. And if we do that particular purpose, then we have a tremendous satisfaction. In Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every Sunday when you come in here, we give you the Word of God. The Sundays you are not coming in here, you can hear us either on the internet, on our website, or you can get a CD or a cassette. But again, you see, I hear this same story over and over again. I heard it over the years. You know, I'm too busy in the morning. I'm too tired at night. I don't have the time, which means that you do not get the Word of God that you need to get. When you don't get the Word of God that you need to get, you get spiritually weak. Trying to go 3 weeks without food and symptoms, well, I'm too busy. I can't eat. I got too much work to do. I can't eat. 3 weeks later, you know, you're going to be laid out someplace, and they're going to feed you intravenous. This is where you start. Read your Bible. Romans 10:17 says, "And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You need to set a time every day when you break out the Word of God. You might not read a whole chapter, but read, just reading 4 or 5 verses, thinking about them, praying over them, and then saying, "God, let these verses minister to me." You have that habit, you eat like that every day. After a few years, you're going to be very spiritually strong. Now, I've been married 47 years. And we're working hard, but we're not working hard, we're simply sliding down to 50. We're doing good. You know, if you ask me, what kind of meals have your wife fixed for you, let's say 20 years ago, what did she have for dinner for you? I don't know, but it was good. You know, she's prepared good meals for 47 years. I know some of the dishes, but the day they were made and so on, I don't know. All I know is that every day I got a nourishing meal. And that's why I've been able to keep going and going and going. And that is what you need to do with the Bible. Secondly, turn out to the book of Acts, chapter 19. The book of Acts, chapter 19. One of the things I learned in this book that I'm reading now about the evangelist was this, that beginning in 1947, after World War II was over, there was a tremendous hunger among Christians for spiritual manifestations. And the evangelists took advantage of that, and they had all kind of things. People would simply travel and go to places, and they were looking for excitement. And I remember, now, some of you might not have been in the charismatic movement. We were washing in and out of that back in the 70s. But I remember that the exciting things on Saturday night was to go to the full gospel businessmen's meetings and watch them growing legs. That was the end thing. Every evangelist had to learn how to grow legs. And they would simply say, "Okay, now take the shoes off, measure your legs," and somehow, you know, some people had, you know, 1 inch or 2 inch shorter on one side or the other. And the usher said, "Oh, we got one over here." Let him up, put him on a chair, put the feet on a chair, you know, they would just sit there like this with the heels down like that. And you could actually see it, you know, they were just like this. And then the evangelist would begin to say, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to grow out." And there it went. And then they got up, you know, they were jumping and so happy, you know, "Man, I got, you know, the same length on both legs." There was excitement in the 70s. But you see, then, you ask this question, how many people got saved in that meeting? I don't know about that. We got some people over who spoke in tongues. We got 63 people got their legs grown out. They had a nice offering. But no one got saved. You know what? That was a wasted time. It was entertainment. We like to be entertained. Now, if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, this is something that you should pursue with all your heart. Acts 19, 1 through 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, we'll slow down there, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. That was the foundation of the church in Ephesus. Some of you here have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you have not. Some of you don't have time to think about it. And let me try to explain this to you. When I was, I would say probably 40 years ago now, or 50 years ago is better, I used to play the piano. And I could sit down in front of a piano with a piece of music out, start reading it, and play. I was not a good pianist, but I could play. You asked me to do that today, and I would not even remember the music. I could not even read it. Why? Because I have not exercised that particularly gift. It's gone. You ask me, I used to take calculus, I had that in college and so on, and you bring me a book today and say, can you solve this problem here? And I would look upon that and say, man, that's Greek to me. I don't remember. I remember plus, minus, division, multiplication. I can probably do a small little equation. But go beyond that, it's been 50 years since I studied that, and it's gone out of my memory. Remember this. If you do not practice something on a daily basis, you will lose it. That's how simple it is. So you got to make a decision now. What is important? Let's think about the next few points here now. And by the way, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you should ask yourself, why not? If you have not been baptized in water, you should definitely say, why not? Now, some of you might say, well, you know, when I was about 3 days old or 5 days old, some kind of a priest held me, you know, and put some water on my head, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's not baptism. That's a hair wash. A baptism is when you are dunked into a tub of water or a lake, and you disappear completely. And then you come back up again. That's baptism. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you have not been baptized in water, then I would say this, there is something wrong with your Christianity. Hello? Well, let me ask you this question then, because I know I'm stumping some toes here. Let's say now that you have a young man and a young woman, they are looking at each other and says, well, we like each other and so on, and they decide to get married. And so they had a wedding and so on, you know, and the man goes to his place and the woman goes to her place, and they meet once in a while, hold hands and so on. And that's how they do for the next 25 years. And someone came up and says, well, have you got any children? No, we are just in a stage of holding hands. Holding hands is not going to produce any children. Now, when you get excited, you get married, you want to eat the food in a household, you want to sleep in the same bed, you want to do a lot of things together, you want to do what people do in marriage life. Why should we not do the same thing in our Christian life? Let's define ourselves by determining. Who are you? Who are you? I want you to really ask that question. Sure, you can say, well, I'm Michael Moore, or, I'm so-and-so, I'm Juan Cristo. That's not who you are. Who are you? Let's define some things in this room now. What would you say this object is here? Can't hear you. That's a piano. All right? Now, once we define a piano, do you know what a piano does? It makes music. If you got a pianist. What is this? When did you hear it last? When Rita played. Why don't we hear this? Because we don't have an organist. What is that over there? Drums. All right? We got a drummer coming in next week, understand. He's going to start practicing next week. Now, think about this. This organ right now is what? Useless. Can't hear a sound out of it. If it's not being used, it is useless. The drums are useless until somebody gets down and plays them. Same with a piano. We can go around here, look at a room, and you can identify and say, well, this is a loudspeaker, this is this, this is that. Now the question is, who are you? What did God create you to do? And that comes to the next question. Why are you living on this earth? You might say, well, I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm this, I'm a carpenter, I'm a doctor, I'm this and that. That's not who you are. You came on this earth to live X number of years to do God's work. In the meantime, we get married, we have to work, we have to eat, we got to do a lot of things, wash your car, clean your house, and so on. But those are peripheral things. But who are you? Are you an evangelist? Are you a pastor? Are you a singer? Are you a writer? Are you a doctor? You see, God has called us into different areas in life. That's our life vocation. All right? That's our life vocation. That's what we're here for. Everything else is just side stuff. Most people never get into their vocation. Year goes, another year goes, another year goes, and before you know it, you hit 65, you get the Social Security check. Actually, you got to be 66 now to get it, and it's going creeping up. And then, you're looking back, and it says, well, my life just went. And you realized, I never did what I was supposed to do. The next question you want to ask yourself is this. What is going to happen to you after death? When you die, what's going to happen to you? I'm just going to tell you, without going to the scriptures, you're going to be taken to a judgment seat. If you're not born again, you'll be kept in hell, which is being in a prison, actually in a jail. Then you go to the great white throne judgment. But if you're a Christian, you will end up at the judgment seat of Christ. And when you walk up to that judgment seat of Christ and you say, and they say, raise your hand or whatever they do up there, and it says, now, here's your name, and Jesus will say, this is why I created you. And you will see a screen. This is what I had planned for you. Did you reach your goal? I think that most of them would simply say, well, not really. You know, I got busy here, got busy there, and so on. But I never really reached my goal. I want you to think about that today. What is the goal for you? Now, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm not going to read it, that there's going to be rewards. Here you coming now, let's say you lived on this earth for 95 years or 120 years. You're coming up into heaven, you're saved, that's not a problem. And you're standing there and then you realize there's going to be a brand new creation. There's going to be all kind of different job openings in heaven, all kind of management situations, fantastic job openings. You would look upon that and say, well, you know, I sure would like to run a galaxy. That would be nice. I get my own little spaceship, jump around there, you know, govern this galaxy. And then Jesus says, well, what qualifies you? What kind of qualifications do you have? Well, you know, I'm willing to work. What did you do on earth? Were you faithful in little things on earth? Jesus said, if you are faithful in small things on earth, I'll put you over great things, but if you're not faithful in small things, I'll put you over nothing. And there we stand. And then we realize, I'm in eternity. I will live forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm never going to end. And then Jesus is going to say, well, we got a job for you. Here's your rag. We like that the streets are gold polished. Here's your rag. Go and have fun. Now, it is better to polish in the golden streets of heaven than to sit in the lake of fire and roast. There's no question about that. But think about that. After you've been in heaven for, let's say, 2 million years. 2 million years. And then you see all the other guys that do all kind of things. You says, you know, can I have a job change? And the answer is no. Once you come on the other side, your education is on this earth. Whatever you've done here, you are locked into that position forever and ever and ever. We don't think about that. Here's a God that defines every human being. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 49. That's the book of Isaiah 49. And I want you to mark this verse if you haven't done it before. I've been there many times. That's Isaiah 49. I'm just praising God. I'm feeling better and better. Thanks for your prayers. Here's what the prophet said. Listen to my answer unto me, and hearken you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, For the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. The prophet says, before the foundation of the world, God had me designed. Turn to Jeremiah now, chapter 1. Jeremiah, the first chapter. Now, I can see in my vision Brother Soteris. And you know, Brother Soteris was a Greek, he was a merchant marine, a sailor. And his dream was to get on a ship that would sail to the United States, and once the ship got into harbor, he was going to jump ship. So he sailed a bit in Europe and other places. Finally, they put him on a ship that went over here, and that's the last time those guys saw Soteris. He simply bolted and got into New York. Now, he probably was at that time maybe 24, 23, 26 years old. I don't know, he was young. If someone got up to Soteris and say, Soteris, you're going to be a man of prayer. You're going to be an elder. You're going to be ministering to people, praying for the sick. You're going to be this and this and that. He would have said, ooh. Okay? Because, you see, we don't know it. But did God have a plan for Soteris? He sure did. It was a long road. A lot of heartaches. Ups and downs. But he finally landed him in Sacramento. I think he got saved in Sacramento close before that. And this is where God got him into where he wanted to be. Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctify you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, say not that I am a child, for you shall go to all I shall send you. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah was called. He had a specific job to be a prophet at that time. Let's get one more. We turn to Galatians chapter 1. That's Galatians chapter 1. And we will see here what Paul says. That's Galatians, the first chapter. Let me scoop it up. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, God calls us. Let me take you back to about 1954. At that time, I was a hood, gangster, mean guy. We didn't have any guns. We had knives. And our knives were at least, I would say, about 6 to 8 inches long, nice, you know, fat. And when we stabbed somebody, you know, you really cut them up. Did I know that I was going to be a preacher? No. Did I know that I was going to leave Sweden because we had no money, couldn't speak the language, and be over here? No. So what did the devil do with me? Well, my brother and I and a couple of our gang members, we were out walking around, you know how you do, you have the turf, you know, and so on, and there was another gang coming up, and we were on their turf, and they were more than us. There were about 10 or 15 of them, we were about 4 or 5 of us. So they decided to teach us a lesson. So the devil set it up. So I simply pulled my knife out, and I told these guys, so you see this knife? You get over here, you attach me, and I said, I will put it inside your body. Ah, you don't dare to do that. They come closer. I said, don't push me. They got closer, and then they was trying to start beating me up. Without thinking, I simply shoved it right in the side of this one guy. Looked him straight in the eyes. Then I saw his face go down. He just collapsed on the ground. I pulled the knife out. And then we started running. They threw rocks at us. We got some boulders on us. Now, if I would have been convicted and gone to prison, I would not stand here on this platform today. I'd probably be saved, preaching in Sweden, but in order to be immigrant to the United States, you cannot have a criminal record. God made it so that there were no charges. We simply said, well, they attacked us, and so on. I don't know how it went out. And it simply ended where the guy was in the hospital. He survived. And in his mercy, I hit him between the heart and some other organs. Didn't cut any big organs in there. But I want to share that with you to tell you that here I was, about 15 years old, was 16, doing something I shouldn't do. But God had called me to preach the gospel. And God used all kind of method, and eventually I was preaching the gospel. It doesn't mean that you're going to be a preacher and evangelist necessarily, but you got a calling on your life. God needs people in every area in life. Attorneys, doctors, skilled laborers, whatever it is, God wants people everywhere. And what you want to do is, you want to get into your calling. Turn to Romans now, chapter 8. You know, when I think about how close I was to have lost, been arrested, you know, and thrown in a prison, it scares me. But God was good. In Romans 8:28, and I'll read this for my outline. Whatever God wants, he will get. Romans 8:28. Notice, if you have been called to do something in God's kingdom, and you're not doing it, God will say, I give you enough rope to hang yourself, but eventually you will be hanging on the end of a rope. You'll be at the end of your rope, so to say. And then you're going to see no way out, and then God's going to say, okay, now are you ready to talk? You don't want to come to the end of your rope. You want to make a decision when you still have a lot of things going. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Get excited. God is doing something with us in this congregation here, people listening to us around the world. We are moving into a different area of times. And God is raising up men and women with power, the Holy Ghost, knowledge, that He will be able to use as rallying points as the world is going to begin to crumble and people can rally around them. There are four classes of people in God's kingdom. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm not stepping on any toes, but I really want you to think today. Think, think, think. Who are you? Why are you living on the earth? What's going to happen to you after death? Matthew 13, if you pick it up in verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Four classes. We have the unfruitful Christians. And we got gobs on it. They're a dime a dozen. On my back page, I say this. Remember this. It's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. My wife and I lived in Salt Lake City. We were in a Southern Baptist church. We had a deacon there. He was a lieutenant in the Army. He was also an engineer, civil engineer or electrical engineer. And he was very well educated. And we were good friends. But, you know, he treated me like a little dog. He said, you know, John, you know, he just, on my head, patted my head, he says, you know, you mean well, you're excited, but you got to remember this, you don't speak the language that good, you don't have that much education, and you know nothing about church life. You know, you don't know what goes on in the church. Well, I wish I didn't know it now. Where is he today? I try to find him, I don't know. Here's what I'm trying to tell to you. Over the years, we have seen people that were the same age as us, excited, filled with Holy Ghost, excited, going places. Something happened. Some of them are dead. Some of them are in a backsliding condition. Some of them got wiped out. And you know, when you start Christianity is a marathon race. You start out with 10,000 people, and you're up with a few that finish. The unfruitful. You don't want to be one of these unfruitful people. That the care of this world, insecurities, unstableness, feelings and so on, you know, I don't know. You can be 30%, 60%, 100%. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You got to make a decision. Which class are you going to be in? You're going to be in one of them. Let me talk about Norma here today. You remember we saw Norma come into this church about 4 years ago. She was a quiet, nice lady, didn't say a whole lot. And she was just sitting here, you know, reading the word and so on, soaking it up. I saw her some time back before the service started in the sound booth. And Marla said, now, what was she back there for? You know. So he asked Josh, I said, what's she doing? Well, she's interested in learning how to run the stuff back here. Well, now we are going to webcasting is something much more sophisticated. She comes in on Wednesday night and spends about 2 hours, 2.5, sitting back with the rest of the crew, and they are studying and working like a team in order to be able to get the everything up here we have on a broadcast and so on, where they get it down. We're starting a TV studio from scratch with people that have no training whatsoever. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. God called her into this area of work. She got over there. She got excited. She pressed in. She didn't take an answer for no. She said, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be on time. I'm going to be early. And I'm going to be willing to practice. This is what it takes. Find out what you're for, then go for it, and do what you're supposed to do. Let's talk about successful prayer now. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Wow, that was going to be a short sermon today. But we had a long song service. It's not my fault. Luke 11. You might say, but I don't know how to pray. Okay, here's how you learn to pray. If you say you don't know how to pray, this is a very good way to go. Take your Bible out. Go to Luke chapter 11 and simply read. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one disciple to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen? You just prayed. You just prayed the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer. After you read this, you know, maybe 500 times, you're getting excited and you begin to pick in some other stuff between. Why is it we can't pray? Picture God having a phone in heaven. You pick out your cell phone, dial heaven, and say, good morning, God. How are we doing up there today? Well, there's no crisis in heaven. I'm still on my throne. And I got a solution to every problem. What do you want, son? Well, we got a situation down here, you know, and I just want to share that with you. That's how you talk to God. Simple. And when you're done, say, thank you. Now, God, speak to me if you want me to do something. And he will guide you, putting thoughts in your mind, lead you, open doors, do things to you. Verses 5 and 8 here in this chapter. And Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and said to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is not shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give you. Let me give you an understanding how they slept in those days. Let's say this is a house. They would simply lay out beds, cots on the floor. The door didn't have locks like we have. They would simply have a bar that went across the door and slammed it. And everyone would be on the floor on mattresses or bed rolls. And so in order to get up, you had to step over other people, step on them, get them out of the way to get to the door, get the bar up. And cold air comes in, and you're tired and cold and cranky. That's the situation in the homes at that time. And this guy said, trouble me not. The door is not shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I said to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, In other words, he is insisting. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. He will stand there and knock on that door to the guy and say, you're waking up the whole neighborhood. Man, I got to give that guy some bread just to get rid of him. And that's the attitude. Jesus said, now that's your attitude when you pray. Change your mindset and get the right attitude in prayer. You know, I started out with this guy that didn't have enough hours. If this guy would run out of gasoline, have no more food, being on the street, hungry, you know, than a stray dog, I tell you what, that guy would know how to pray. He was, oh, God, I'm skin and bones, can't take it anymore. It's a mindset. And then three, cry out for God to stir up your faith and believe that just speaking with him will make a difference in your life and for other people in the world. Verses 9 through 13. Look at these verses. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will a fish give him a serpent? And if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? There you have it. You simply got to have an attitude in saying, I am not going to give up until I have an answer from God. And my last point, it is important to pray in tongues in order to press into the supernatural and allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us, since we don't always know what to pray for. Turn to Romans chapter 8. That's Romans, the 8th chapter. Some of you say, what are tongues? You don't even know what it is. Well, that's good in one way. That's easy for you to get them if you don't know what they are. You don't have any prejudice. In Romans 8:26, we read this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if you live a hell life watching television and movies and videos and you run around and do this and that, you're not going to be a praying person. No way. In order to be a praying person, you got to walk close with Jesus. Let me give you my closing scripture. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm just praising God because when I sat down here, I felt like death warmed over. And I was wondering how I was going to be able to finish this. I feel good. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 14 and 15. We read this. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. A lot of people says, but I read later on, and Paul says, well, I want to speak five words are going to stand. Well, he doesn't negate tongues. And I can tell you there's been times when we have done deliverance, And I come up against some powerful demons. I didn't know how to go at them. I didn't know what to do. And I shifted into tongues and simply began to pray in a language I didn't understand, believing that the Holy Spirit was praying through me. And those demons had to budge, and they had to come out, and they had to go. There is power in that. There's time to pray in English. There's a time to pray in Swedish or Spanish, whatever language you have. But there's also a time to pray in tongues. Now, you might say, well, I don't have that gift. Well, how bad do you want it? If you want something, you know, it's not going to come to you unless, you know, you really desire it. Back in the 1970s, I said, God, this is something that I want to have. I got a gift of interpretation first and so on. But I said, God, I'm not giving up. This is what I want. God, you hear me? God, I want this gift. And eventually God gave me the gift. But if you are nonchalant and simply says, well, you know, I don't have it, you know, I don't worry about too much about it and so on, you're never going to get it. You got to press in. It's the same thing if you want some good food and you says, well, you know, I would like to have a good lunch. Oh, man, I would like a good lunch, soup, you know, some steaks and potatoes, whatever. I really want to have that. You can talk all day long and not get it. You either cook it yourself, you go to a restaurant and you say, this is what I want now. Now, that's when you get it. So there you have it. One short sermon. Why you should pray. So let me just close this up in this way. How do you break loose? Read the Word. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Find out who you are. And then make up your mind what class you want to be in. You want to be a dud? You know how to be a dud? You know how much work you have to do? Nothing. Just sit back and you be a dud. Naturally. You want to be 30%? Put in 30% work. You want to be 60? Put in 60%. You want to be 100? Put in 100%. You are in the driver's seat. No one else. Don't blame your spiritual growth on anyone else. It should only be blamed on one person. Me. You. And I are responsible. Invitation today is going to be a little bit different. We're going to have the Lord's Supper today. And what God showed me is this, and we take the bread today, and we drink that wine. You can make a commitment here today. Not loud to someone else, but a commitment where you simply say, Lord, as I hold this bread in my hand, your body, I am committing myself to you. I'm rededicating my life. As I'm taking this grape juice, which symbolizes your blood, I'm asking you to move inside of me and change me to the man, the woman you want me to be. And I believe that each one of you here will have a miracle today as you do that. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you helped me to preach this sermon. Thank you, Father, God, my voice didn't crack. I didn't cut my head off. And Lord, you are so good. Another miracle Sunday. And I pray right now, Father, as we go into the Lord's Supper here, that Father God, the Holy Ghost is going to fall upon all of us today. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Spiritual Suicide, Neglecting Prayer. Pastor Terrell spoke about how he has been troubled that people in the church do not want to pray. It is disgraceful how someone's desire to speak with the Lord is not there, but when there is a crisis, they will, out of pain and desperation, cry out to God for help. This is the same as committing spiritual suicide. In order to break loose from this rut, it is important to establish who you are, why you are living on the earth, and what will happen to you at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a simple teaching on how to pray, based upon the Lord's Prayer found in Luke chapter 11. Pastor John was sick before the service, and you heard him say several times how he is being healed as he delivered the message. It was a call to prayer by a sick man who is being healed gradually until he was totally well at the end of the message by the power of God. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1157. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.